You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We are in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible, you can open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're continuing our path through 1 Timothy. My hope is to finish 1 Timothy not far from Thanksgiving, okay? So that's my hope, is to finish right around there. So when we dive into the Advent season, we can look forward to the arrival of the Christ child. But as we're continuing through 1 Timothy, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his protege in the ministry, Timothy. And Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus at this time. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, a relatively young pastor, to keep the church united, to keep the church focused on the same thing, and to keep the church well-ordered, because a well-ordered church honors the Lord. And so we have all sorts of teachings about qualifications for deacons and qualifications for pastors and elders, and what to do when there's divisive teaching in the church. And today what Timothy is going to be instructed to do is how we are to view and how we are to minister to those people within the church. And so this is the question today. How are we supposed to view each other within this church? And what is our responsibility to minister inside of this church among ourselves to one another? We're going to do verses 1 through 16 today. So we'll read a little bit. I'll talk a little bit. We'll read a little bit. I'll talk a little bit. Okay, so read with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." So the encouragement here at the very beginning deals with Timothy as a young pastor needing to correct the church from time to time. You may not be aware of this, but sometimes some of you have some wayward thoughts or wayward behaviors, and the pastor has to sometimes lovingly come in and be like, "Hey, I don't know if you're aware, but this is not how we're supposed to do." I have a favorite example, which I've used before, of someone having some new agey type practices in their home, and I'm like, "Hey, you may not be aware, but this isn't ideal." And the person's like, "Oh, I had no clue that this was not ideal." When you have those conversations, though, as a pastor, as a leader, as someone else in the church, there is always a danger that the conversation goes bad, because people don't do things that they weren't enjoying or committed to or something like that. And so when you come to them, there's always a chance that you can step on some toes, make some people angry. And so Paul is giving some practical advice to Timothy that when you need to correct someone, not to correct them as a boss. You know, the Gentiles, right, as Paul writes in other places, lord it over each other, right? My position, I'm going to lord that position over you. He says that's not the way it should be in the church. Instead, the church functions as a second family. See, guys, we are a family. This church, First Baptist Church Rockdale, is a family. The church is a family. And that means when we relate to each other, we should relate to each other as family. Not as strangers, not as associates, not as people who sit side by side in rows as we go back from here, but as a family. We should refer to each other in a familial way. And so when I would need to go and speak to someone older than me, I should speak to them as I would speak to my father. I don't lie to my dad, I don't deceive my dad, but I respect my father, and I speak to him in a way that shows that I love him and I care for him. Likewise, if I was going to need to go and talk to one of the older ladies in the congregation, that I would go to them as a mother with love and care, concern. When I talk to you, you shouldn't go away thinking, "Boy, I don't know if that guy likes me." Right? Sometimes you may feel like that if I make a joke at your expense or something like that. But ideally, when I leave our connection together, there should be a bond of familial love between us. If you have peers or younger people, treat them as brothers and sisters in all purity. Our interactions inside this church should be family based. And one of the beautiful things about God's family is it is ever expanding. Right? Today, the family is this large. I don't know how many people are in this room right here. I guess someone's going to count. But there's probably like 95 or 100 of you in here right now. I'm getting one of these right here. Am I overshooting it? I'm undershooting it. Oh, praise God for that. Good. Okay. It's nice to have Ty McGee back to give me a good, accurate count back there. I appreciate that. So, you know, today we have this many, and 5 years from now, we're going to have a totally different number. And in the ideal world, we're like a church in the book of Acts where it says, and daily, God was adding to their numbers. The church should be on advance. The family should be growing, which means you're constantly bringing new people into your family. Some of you know what this is like. You go into a season of your life, and then all of a sudden, your family starts growing. Maybe all of your kids got old enough, and you start getting daughter-in-laws and sons-in-laws and grandkids, and all of a sudden, your family, which was kind of stable structurally, you're like, oh, and we have a Jenna now, right? Like, that's great, right? And now we have a Presley, and now we have an unknown baby number two, right? Like little Mateo, right? Little Mateo down there, right? And so, like, the family grows. And it's a beautiful thing that the family grows, the biological family grows, but it's also a beautiful thing that the church family grows. But as the family grows, as the church family grows, we have to be intentional about reaching out to those people that weren't in our immediate closest circle. Church is really bad about this, see, because we put you in rows, and so you guys are all sitting side by side, and if you're good during the shake hands time, you talk to the people on the row behind you and the row in front of you, and you've done good work then, right? And so most of you sit near the same spot Sunday by Sunday. In fact, I can come up here on a Saturday night with an empty room, and I can picture the Krimbrings are out of place, but I can picture everybody where they're supposed to be. I'll just put y'all back where you belong, okay? Baptism moved them forward, which is good for the Kleins to be up here with us. But I can see you, and that's a wonderful thing. It's good for me. It warms my heart as your pastor, but it also means I know that you're not necessarily seeing the rest of the church. And if you sit over in this corner, it's really tough for you to know what's going on in that back corner and vice versa. Because when the shake hand times comes, you have some really extroverted people, and they're like booking around the whole building and clogging up the aisles, right? And you can't get anywhere anyways. But you need to know your family, right? You need to take the initiative to know your family. So how can you do that? How can we as a church get to know one another better as the family begins to grow? I tell people sometimes, I'm like, oh, we're baptizing Lydia today. And I say, oh, we're baptizing Lydia Klein. And someone's like, Klein. I'm like, yeah, they've been coming for like 4 years. Like, we can find these people. But if you don't know them, you don't know them. So how can we help you do that? Well, there's a couple things that we can do, that you can do, to get to know more pieces of the family. The first thing is, we have discipleship classes. We have Sunday school classes, and what you're going to get to know there is a specific part of the family. You're going to get to know a handful of people, and that's good for you, because not all of the Sunday school classes sit in like a block, right? Y'all are all kind of shotgunned around, and you can meet a handful of people around the room, and they may introduce you to other people that they have connections with in the church. We have small groups, which bridge out beyond that. And then we have church-wide fellowships. Like, in just a few weeks, we're going to have our Thanksgiving meal, and we're going to go next door, and we're going to have a full meal, and you're going to want to sit with like your Sunday school class or the people that you sit near in church. And I'm just going to encourage you to think, like, how can I get to know just a couple other people who may look a little different than me? Maybe they're a little older. Some of you, that's going to be hard guess, so maybe you need to look for someone a little bit younger, right? But maybe they're a little older, maybe they're a little younger, but to intentionally seek out these people, because I know, I'm looking around the room right now, yeah, at least I can name 99% of y'all or 98% of y'all. I know y'all. Y'all are good people, and you would like one another if you got to know each other, right? So like, as the central cog in the wheel that can help you here, just go branch out. Go talk to some of those other people. You'll be blessed by it. But as a church, we need to be a family. That means we need to have love for each other. We need to have a desire to maintain a bond with each other, because it affects us. And, you know, biological family sometimes fails, Right? Sometimes the bonds inside of a family are fracture, and it's tragic, honestly, when this happens. But the church can be a spot that can hold some of those things together as well. Guys, we are a family. We should talk to each other in all purity as family. All right? Straightforward, easy peasy. Moving on to the next section. We deal with a specific section of the family, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay, so there can come a time in seasons where people are left alone and abandoned. And this period of widowhood, especially in the ancient Near East and during this time period, was a tragic position for some women to be. When a woman got married, she was sent with a dowry. The father would send the woman with a certain amount of money or wealth with her, and he would give that to her new husband to provide and care for his spouse. We don't do that anymore. I'm still waiting on a check from my in-laws, if so. Okay? Right? But we don't do that anymore. That's an ancient custom. You've heard about it. But the dowry would be sent. And sometimes, as the needs of the family increased, the dowry would be spent. And so you would get to the end of life, and the husband may die, and the former wife, now widow, who's older, would supposed to be able to live off of her dowry the rest of her life. That was the intention of it. But there's no safety net anymore because the dowry was used to support the family throughout the years. And when a woman gets caught in that situation where she can't work and she can't do all these other things, it becomes very, very difficult to survive. The first safety net in the life of a widow, right, is their biological family. We've kind of lost sense of that as a culture, right? We distance ourselves. We put real walls between us. We say, well, they should have been more responsible. They should have invested. They should have... And we start to feel a sense of, well, it's not my responsibility. And some of you out there, as you've gotten older, right, have actively sought to tell your kids, like, you don't need to worry about me. I've got this all under control. I've set the money aside. I'm taking care of myself. And you're taking away the opportunity for your kids to provide some care for you. You should store up money for times that are foreseeable. I'm not against wise and prudent financial planning. But we must care for our family. There was a problem in Jesus' day. You'll see this in the book of Mark, where the Pharisees would declare all of their wealth to be to God. They would give it, Corban would be the term that you see Jesus use. And basically, it's deferred giving to the church. So like here, you may, you're well within your right, by the way, to write the church into your will. We'll receive that gratefully, I suppose. But in Jesus' day, if a family needed money, they would go to their kids and the kids would have it. But if the kids had dedicated the money to be given to God in the future, the kids could spend that money now and never have to provide for their families. And it was a holy thing to do because they were giving it to God. And so the Pharisees were going out of their ways to impoverish their parents. And Jesus rebuked them for this. Like, you're supposed to care for your family. You're not even caring for your family. And the picture here is, if you're a believer and you aren't providing for the needs of your family who's in need, you're worse than an unbeliever. Like, you have a responsibility to care for those who God has entrusted to you. But when that safety net fails, if there's a widow who has no children or her children are equally impoverished, the church is supposed to step up in honoring those widows. And that word honor there, respect is implied for sure, but really it means support. Just like you're supposed to honor like the people who minister and labor among you, which means to support financially the pastors or leaders of the church, right? You're supposed to honor widows in that you're supposed to support them and meet them in their financial needs. And so as a church, we are supposed to care for those people who have run out of like the safety nets that are supposed to be there. We're supposed to care for them, specifically the widows, right? Because inside of the family, no one should be without, right? You read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, and as God is expanding the church day after day after day, and the church continues to grow, you see a passage in there that says, like, and the believers had everything in common. And it doesn't, this isn't like pure communism where there's like state ownership or church ownership of all property to distribute it out to people as they merit. No, but the church does care for those people. And you have guys like Barnabas who would go and sell a field and give the money to the church so the church could provide for the needs of those people who are around them. The church is a central clearinghouse for aid. And I don't know when the church stopped being this, to be fully honest with you. I'm not sure if it directly plays back in like an American society to like the Great Depression, where there was no money in the thing, and so the government picked up all sorts of things. We had works programs and right, the New Deal generally coming in to try to save people from starving to death. And so the government began works programs, Social Security comes in, and all of a sudden the social safety net in America is the federal government. I don't know if you've been watching the news this week, but that social safety net is failing. Fully and completely failing. There are, in the state of Texas, what, 3.7 million people who live on, partially or fully, on the food stamp program. And maybe they're receiving all of their groceries through there, maybe they're receiving some of them, and some of you will have strong opinions about this, and I really don't care. I'm sure there are abusers of the system, no doubt. Every government system we have has abuses. But I'll tell you this, like I count on you guys, but this, not an offering sermon, but like I was worried we were gonna make payroll last week. So like I count on gifts to come in to somehow pay payroll at the end or 1st and 15th, whenever we do it, right? And if there wasn't a paycheck coming this week at the end of it, this would make my life very, very difficult. Because I have come to depend, based on mutual agreement that we have, right, that there will be a check come the end of the month to help fund the needs of Casa de Higginbotham. And if that check doesn't come, it's going to be real hard for me because my budget is built on the reality of that. And we have a lot of people, over 3 million people in the state of Texas, whose budget is built around some money coming in from the federal government. Should that be the case? Could it be the case? Should we give health care to illegal immigrants? Guys, I don't care. The reality is their budget is set that way. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are in that group. And as the church, we need to have our eyes open to the fact that the social safety net around us is currently failing. And maybe it'll open back up and the government opens up and money starts flowing in and whatever. But we need to have our eyes open to try to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. Because the church has a responsibility to support the family. And we have a responsibility to support those people who are in the faith with us. And there are a lot of people who are disconnected from the church because they don't feel like there's anything at the church that ministers to them. Somewhere along the way, the church, when it began, was a place for the impoverished to go to receive hope that there was a future for them, that God saw them in their poverty, God cares for them in their poverty, and God will sustain them through this life and reward them in a life to come for faithful living. And maybe, you know, Tom Constantine or whatever like that, but that got co-opted in some way. The church became an instrument of the state. And everybody had to be in church. All the nobles had to be in church. All the wealthy had to be in church. 30 years ago, if you wanted to bank in the city of Rockdale, you want to be the banker here, you better go to church. Right? There's about 5 approved churches you need to be at. Choose one, choose your flavor, and get there. I don't care if you believe anything. You dang well better be at church or bad things are going to come. No one's going to do business with a God-hating pagan in this town. Guys, but there are people somewhere along the way that we lost. And if you look around our church, and you look around most churches in Milam County, you'll see that there's a gap here. When we go out and deliver food for Feed Rockdale, and we're dealing with kind of the poorer sections of what we have here in our community, the vast majority of those people who say, yes, please bring my children lunches, are not connected to a church. In fact, our connection to them, delivering them a lunch, is the closest thing they have to a connection to a church. I think we need to be aware of this reality. And we know there are people who probably aren't far from the kingdom, but they don't feel like there's a spot for them here. And we need to open our eyes towards that. As a church, I think we need to say, if there's a need in our community, specifically among the believers, but generally in the community that we live in, if God has blessed us, we should respond. And I'm a little down on the fact that people whose budgets are built around SNAP benefits are like figuring out their life right now. Like, I guess payments didn't go out November 1st. That's a difficult situation for them. If the church will step in and begin to provide appropriate services, right? Like the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So like there is some requirements inside of even how God views charitable giving. But if the church can begin to step into those gaps, I think we can see a revival among the impoverished in our community. I think we can see poor people who've barely been scraping by coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ through thoughtful, purposeful engagement with them as a church. And so I reached out to my deacons this week, sent a text out, and said, here's some ideas that I have. And I'm not really ready to fully unveil those today. One of them is very, very cost neutral. Doesn't cost basically anything. The other one has moderate to not a ton of cost. But how can we begin to meet some of the need? I can't meet all the needs of the 3.7 million Texans, and I don't know how many people in Rockdale, but if you've driven around Rockdale, a substantial portion of the city of Rockdale is struggling that way. We can't meet all of the needs. We can't provide all of the groceries. We can't do all of those things. But we might be able to take a meal or two a week and share what God has given to us with the community at large. And through that, prayerfully, guys, my hope is that we will see a revival take place among a group of people who need the hope of Jesus Christ more than they realize. And instead of turning to Jesus Christ, they've turned to the federal government. And when the federal government fails, you see the rise of drugs, methamphetamine use, things like that in Rockdale. All of that is tied in to a sense of absolute hopelessness in our community. Guys, we have hope. We can give it to them. We need to support the family. We have a responsibility to support those who are in the family, first of all. But if we have resources that go beyond that, I think it's wise of us to reach out that way. And so just be in prayer about that. Like I said, I don't have all the answers today, advice that I want to throw out at you. But be aware. Like your pastor's thinking about this. I'm not a crazy socialist, though some of you may be skeptical of that right this second, I know. I'm not looking to destroy the church or upend the apple cart. I'm looking to see souls saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see a despondent, hopeless group in my community who we struggle to reach. And the things that they hoped on are now failing. And I have some they can hope on that will never, ever fail them. And I would love to introduce them to Jesus. Like, federal government is not, this is like, it's not worth you hoping in. Your side, their side, his side, her side, I don't care. None of them are worth hoping in. But Christ never fails. We put our hope in him. And these people need to know that. They're our neighbors. We see them in the stores. We see them in our community driving down the roads with us. Guys, we've got to step in to the very best of our ability to meet the needs of those people in the faith and then to meet the needs of those people who are not far from the faith that we can bring into the family. I want to see the family grow. I want to see God's family grow. We have a little section here. I'm going to cover this fast because I got 3 minutes till people start getting a little wary of where we're at. I want to read this next section, and then I'm going to give you the point, and then we're going to blow out of here, okay? This is what it says. Verse 9, we've dealt with widows need to be supported by their family. If not, the church steps in. He says this in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for their passions draw them away from Christ and they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. There's two ways you can view this passage. There is what I would say is most of your natural default. When you start reading verses 9 through 15, you're like, these are the type of women that the church is supposed to support. Older than 60 and virtually perfect. Right? Older than 60, virtually perfect. Wash the saints' feet. Cared for their household. Husband of one, or wife of one husband. That would be a weird, more modern interpretation, I guess, there, right? So we have all of these things, all of these requirements. And what I want to tell you is I don't think that's necessarily correct. Though I think those are all good requirements. I think what Timothy is facing in his church is there is a group of women that he is putting on a list specifically to serve the church and to devote themselves to the service of the church. Later on, you have an order of widows that kind of emerges inside of the church. It's not quite here at this time. But what Timothy is doing is Paul is saying, look, you have these ladies, and you want to enroll them into a series of, like, they're committed to serving the church. These are the sort of women that you want to put on that list. You want to enroll them, put them on the list. We want older women who aren't going to want to get remarried again later, because then they'll be leaving their responsibility. Well, women who demonstrate faithfulness in their life, and their job as this class of widows, this order of widows, this group of ladies enrolled official widows, right? Their job is basically to do a lot of the ministry that the deacon body was doing in Acts chapter, what, 6 when that comes in? No, before that. Huh? 6 is Stephen. I don't know. Where the 5? All right. We're debating now when the deacons came in. Stephen gets stoned in 6. Stephen was deacon. What? We're debating now. Early in Acts. Can we just leave it there? I feel good about that. Let's do that. Bible trivia with my son is fun for everybody. I'm sure y'all are enjoying this. You get this order of widows, and basically they're serving the same way. They're providing for the needs of the other widows in the church. They're caring for themselves, and ultimately they're maintaining the unity of the family. You know, there are some people who are set aside for maintaining family unity. There may be people in your family who are the official people who are responsible for maintaining family unity. They're the people who fire up the group text and say, hey, where are we going for Thanksgiving? Who's hosting Thanksgiving? Right, they're the people who call everybody. I have a text. My brother will send me randomly, like on my mom's birthday, and he's like, hey, don't forget it's mom's birthday. Like, that brother is maintaining the unity in the family. There are people in the church who are called out to maintain the unity of the family. In Timothy's day, it was an order of widows, this little like group of widows specifically set aside for this purpose. But there's people in this church who should be interested, specifically set aside for the maintaining of unity within the family. Guys, our family should be united. Our family should care for one another. Our family should support one another. So the whole big idea is right this, that God's family supports and cares for each other. As a family of God, we care for each other as family, and we support each other as family. I do have people come into my office on a weekly basis needing help. Needing help with utilities, needing help getting from this town to some other town where life is magically going to be better. And our church has very limited resources for benevolence ministry like that, especially for those outside of the family. But I will tell you this, if you're inside of the family of First Baptist Church Rockdale, and you come to me, and you say, I have a genuine need, like I'm going to sit down with you, I'm going to talk to you about your genuine need. And if the need is like small enough, I'm going to say, yeah, let's just do that. And if it's big enough, I'm going to call Laura. I'm like, hey, Laura, the treasurer. I'm like, hey, we got a real need in the body. And we're going to work out how to meet it to the very best of our ability. Because we support and care for one another. We celebrate with one another. In 10 days, we're going to celebrate little baby Matthew Rowland, I assume, coming into the world. Could be a girl as well, Matilda. But we're going to celebrate the Rowlands having a baby. A few weeks after that, the Springlers. Springer's going to have a baby. Right, we have things to celebrate. We honor those things because we care for one another. We care for one another and we support one another. The church should be a place of mutual care and support. Guys, and I want to be a church that does that. keep your eyes open, guys. You'll be hearing stuff as I talk to the deacons. I don't want to run out and do something totally stupid. So as I try to make sure we walk in an obedient and faithful way, but keep your eyes open, guys. God wants you, as a Christian, to care and support for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what can you do today? First thing you can do, get to know the people around you and beyond you in this church. Good people, pretty much all of them. Second thing you can do, find a need inside of this church that you might be able to meet and jump in with both feet to say, I want to care and support for the family however I can. All right, guys, let me pray.